Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we want you to look and examine our hearts this morning. Search me and know me. Try me, Lord. We're giving you permission to look in our life and then just reveal what needs to happen. We want you to say, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of the day. And so we just come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was so cool. Last week, we talked about wisdom from above. The difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. I had a great time learning and studying. And then Monday morning, I woke up and I looked at my daily reading. Anyone do their life journal on Monday? Don't raise your hand. My wife did, and I did. And we both looked at each other and went, I just taught that. That's amazing how the Lord just confirms it again. And then Tuesday, I was reading a different journal, a different devo for the day. And again, the Lord was just talking about wisdom and peace and pursuing it. And it was just great because that's all I want is just to know him more and to, for him to know me and for there just to be nothing in the way. We look at wisdom from above. We looked at contrasting origins. There's the heavenly wisdom and the earthly wisdom. We looked at contrasting operations and how they work and what's the motivation behind it. The wisdom from above is first pure. I like that. And then we looked at contrasting outcomes. There's always a difference. With the wisdom from above, it brings peace. But wisdom from the world brings anxiety and confusion. And I made some of those little bookmarks. Did you guys get a bookmark when you left last week? Good. There should be some bookmarks. It says victory over anxiety. And you know what? People suffer anxiety. It's not just hey, this is the word of the day. It's the truth. Why? Because the first battle is where? It's right here, isn't it? Am I good enough? Did I say the right thing? My shoes tied? Do I get the right shoes on the right feet? You might think that's funny, but Trinity and I, we've got this thing where she walks in, she looks at me, and she wants to know, are they right? This morning's theme is going to continue with the outcome of heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom, but we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of conflict. I hate conflict. I will do anything I can to avoid conflict. I will sidestep it. I will do whatever I can. It bugs me because honestly, I just would rather you like me and we're good, but it doesn't always work that way. We're going to close today with three imperatives as the remedy for these conflicts and for this worldly wisdom. So we're going to open our Bibles to James chapter 4, but we're going to start at the last verse of chapter 3 to kind of, you know, prime the pump. So let's start in chapter 3, verse 18, and it says this. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, the fruit of righteousness, the outcome of doing right, is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we looked at the fruit of doing right is sown in peace. We talked about last week, shalom. Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. And we see that it stands for completeness and for soundness, for welfare, as well as tranquility. You know, it's more than just peace. It's far more than just that. We talked about completeness in number, wholeness and wholesomeness. It speaks of soundness as far as being safe and something being sound and strong. We talk about welfare in health, even in prosperity. And I even made the caveat, we're not talking about positive confession and speaking to your wallet. Prosperity in every part of your life. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. And that's what we're talking about, this type of peace. And then we looked at tranquility, but one of the most important parts of peace is relational. First, it's the vertical, the peace with God and the peace of God. And then that peace with man, that horizontal. And if I keep this one in line, this one's going to be okay. And there's going to be times when this is in line and this isn't, but you know what? It's still okay because I have the peace of God. It passes understanding. It guards my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus. So the outcome, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We closed last week by quoting Matthew 5, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I was not talking about a Colt 45. I need to say that. A peacemaker is not a pistol. The Hebrew term here is Rodfeh Shalom. Can you guys say that? Good job. Rodfeh Shalom. Shalom is peace. We talked about those five different characteristics of peace. But Rodfeh, it means to run after, to chase, or to pursue. So with that definition, let's go ahead and look at Matthew 5:9 again. It says, "Blessed are those who run after peace, for they shall be called sons of God." Or let's look at verse 18 here in James. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who run after or pursue peace." Pursue. Pursue. Now, when I say a pursuit vehicle, Michael Sargent's eyes light up. Now, when I say pursuit vehicle, are we talking about a Ford Focus? Or maybe a Ford Pinto? No. We're talking about a Dodge Charger, a Ford Interceptor, maybe a Camaro or a Ford Mustang. Not that I know about those pursuit vehicles, but these vehicles were designed and charged and ready to go for the purpose of pursuing, but also overtaking and achieving what they're pursuing. Do you follow me? Their whole purpose was to catch the bad guy. The lights go on and boom, there they go. Here's the deal. When we pursue peace, we need to pursue peace with the intentions of catching it. So many times it's just like, oh yeah, peace, sure. But no, there's wisdom, blessing, and fruit for those who pursue peace with the intention of obtaining it. So as we look at James 4, understand the writer's not necessarily saying that the reader is completely at fault here, yet the wisdom of this world is pervasive, attractive, and popular. The wisdom of this world is pervasive, it's attractive, and it's popular. It's the thing to do. Everybody's doing it. Does that make it okay? No. The church needs to be aware, or else she too will fall into the mindset of self-centeredness. That's primarily the whole gist of chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Right off the bat, if you're looking at this, there are three words that speak of conflict. Boom, boom, boom. We've got that word polemos, which means war or battle. It's the action, the verb of war. Then you got the make. It's the person or the variance or the disputants. It's the people at war. And then you've got the stratoume, and that is taking military action or the act of defense. Now, I only say those things not to show how poorly I can pronounce Greek, but to say we get defensive with one another, and then there is war. Man, I get defensive immediately. And then I get defensive, and there's something with us. And then, no holds bar, there's war. The first war is going to be against ourselves. The first war that we see here is temptation. It starts with your desires for pleasure. Verse 1. "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet, and you cannot obtain, and you fight and you war, yet you don't ask." But you don't have because you don't ask. You ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I've highlighted that word pleasure in both parts there because it begins and it ends with us seeking more of me. Enough about me already. Joel, what do you think about my pants? Great. And that's how it is. It's always about me and me wanting to be fulfilled. There used to be a big billboard above our neighborhood in Glide, Oregon, and it said, unfulfilled. And there was like a website that you can go to. And I thought, what are they selling? I don't even want to check it out. I'm afraid it was going to jump on my computer screen. Unfulfilled. Just fishing for those who would say, yeah, I am unfulfilled. I want to fill my desire and my pleasure. Conflict starts from our desires, which causes conflict. In chapter 1, James says that each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's where it all starts. Is that the coffee pot calling my name? Is that a... And the it's so easy. The flesh likes to be petted and nurtured. And we are tempted when we're drawn away by our own desire. And we know what those desires are. I mean, it could be anything. It could be watching late night movies when you should be resting. It could be getting up too early and fishing too much. It could be a variety of things. When we are tempted and drawn away by our own desire, the world spends millions and millions of dollars to keep each one of you unsatisfied. Did you know that? I mean, they spend millions of dollars to make sure that you have the most new and improved, the latest model, and the newest gadget. And do you know what we do? We buy it. Everyone does. And we're stuck right in the rut. We've got the in jeans, the in shoes. We drive the right car. If we own one. Paul was so on it when he said in Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If we can practice godliness with contentment, we sidestep that whole conflict. Remember I told you I hate conflict? If I just practice contentment and godliness, it just passes me by. I don't even have to worry about it. Godliness. All it is just wanting God in your life, listening to the Lord, being obedient, then being content. Hey, 4 kids is enough. I am so content. I'm good. Thank you, Lord. The second war that really hits us right square between the eyes is a war against each other. This is where it happens. He says, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. Have you ever been in an argument with anybody before? Have you ever been mad at somebody at church? Have you ever left a church because you were mad at somebody? Just think about that. You don't have to raise your hand. You shouldn't raise your hand. I didn't say you didn't go back to that church. Just maybe that's it. I'm leaving today. I can't believe he said that. Paul in Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body being at unity with itself. I love Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 because it deals with the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, and it's all the spiritual stuff. And then he kind of does something interesting in verses 12 through 27. He says things like this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that body are one, being many are one body, so also is Christ." There are individual people here sitting here, but you all belong to one corporate body. There might be many churches in the county, but it's really one overarching body of Christ. Comprende? Okay. Then he goes on to say, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many members. Then he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And that's the cool one. You are the body of what? Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're the body of who? Christ. Of Christ. Now, when we are at war with one another, guess who we're at war with? Jesus. Whoa. Makes me think twice about being offended. Because I'm a member of his body, and it's the member of the body of Christ. I really think that Jesus could care less how big a church is, if there's grumbling and backbiting, a spirit of superiority or strife within that church. I don't know if he'd really want to be a part of that church. James is saying that carnal wisdom already exists, and it's extremely pervasive and popular and contagious. And his call to the body of Christ is a call of caution. Why? Because the world system is different. I mean, I can't even go to a drive-up hamburger joint and saying, hey, it's all about you. We'll do it your way. No mayonnaise, no problem. No meat, no problem. Whatever you want, because it's always about who? Me, because I deserve a break today. The body is called to respond in love. The church is called to do things differently from the world. Though I may have temptations here, I sidestep it through godliness and contentment. But listen to what Romans tells me. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. That's how the body is supposed to work. It's all pieced together. And if I don't worry about who's taking care of me because I'm taking care of you, then I know that you've got my back. And we're so, the church can be so concerned about itself that it loses and it doesn't sidestep that battle. Man, I tell you, friction within the body is not healthy. It actually, if you look, grab your concordance this week. This is your homework. I was at a Bible study last week, and the gal said, could I get some homework? Oh, yeah. So you guys, grab your concordance and look up what is Paul talking about when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What actions are involved in that little chapter? Okay, so go ahead and write that down. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's important. What grieves the Holy Spirit is when brothers and sisters are at war with one another. Jesus died for that kind of stuff. And when people get offended at some of the weirdest stuff. And so I want you to look that up and just pray that through. Because I want you to sidestep that battle. Because I hate conflict. Verse 4. Here they comes the big words. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Can you say that? James uses strong words to open the ears of people. Sometimes messages are given just to, whoa, to shock you into Did he just say that? Did he just call me an adulterer? An adulteress? You see, because the intimacy with the bride of Christ and the wife of Yahweh is such that idolatry is linked to adultery. Anytime we do something, place something in front of Christ, he sees that as adultery. How could you do that to me? How could we? It's faithlessness, it's unclean, it's apostate. It's horrible when stuff gets in the way. The third war that's waged is against God Almighty. Friendship with the world puts one at enmity with and the enemy of God. It's opposed, against, hostile toward. The world system of self, materialism, loves the creatures over the Creator, leads one to live a life absent of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit. We might have the right necklace with a cross on it. We might have the nice fish emblem on our car. But I tell you what, Jesus said it himself, he who is not with me is, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And these are hard words. You know, I woke up last week and went, what? I got to preach about this Sunday? I want to talk about love and grace and all those cool things. But he says, yeah, this is love. I'm telling you the truth. If I didn't tell you that there was something that mattered, that wouldn't be loving or graceful. He goes on to say in verse 5, or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace therefore. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I remember the first time I heard that God was a jealous God. I understood, but at the same time, I kind of went, what? How can you do that? How can you be a jealous God? Anyone ever struggle with that? No? I'll just skip this part then. Godly jealousy is jealous for. Worldly jealousy is jealous of. There's a world of difference. Exodus chapter 20 says, you shall not make for yourself a graved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Oprah Winfrey said that it was at this verse where she turned away, because how could God be jealous? Well, she didn't understand. You see, God is jealous for something such as worship, praise, adoration, or service. He's jealous for something, or he's jealous for someone, his people, that rightfully belong to him. He's jealous for those things that are his already. When he sees his children serving other gods, he's jealous for them. Why? They belong to him. They should be with him. They're his. Worldly or carnal jealousy is jealous of. And we read Galatians 5, we see that the works of the flesh are evident. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanliness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Here it is, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jealousy. Jealous of. The word is zelos, where we get the word what? Zealous. We get the word zealous from this word, zelos. And it literally means, it's got a dual thing. It's got a positive statement and a negative one. The positive, it's excitement of mind, fervor, the spirit of zeal. But it goes to the point where you can have something so good that it just becomes bad. That's where we get the word decadent from. Oh, it's so good, it's just so unhealthy. So this word jealousy or zelos, is envious and contentious rivalry. Man, I want what you got. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what you got. Even pushing you down to get it. I forgot what it's like to have children until these two beautiful girls come in. And you know what word I hear quite a bit in my house right now? Mine. That's mine. Hey, she's got my thing. It's mine. And I'm like, man, I thought we were over that. And then the Lord says, no, Dave, you still say that. You just need to hear it to remind yourself that you're still in these elementary stages. Jealousy. This jealousy of something or of someone goes back to verse 1 to fulfill my desires and my pleasure. Me, myself, and I. Jealousy always deals with self. Worldly jealousy always deals with self. But he gives more grace. I love that. He always cleans it up with a word that's refreshing, but he gives more grace. He resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Where there's sin, God has the remedy of grace right there. He just is wanting us to humbly receive it. God's desire for all to come to repentance. However, he resists the proud and he extends grace to the humble. We were just praying about grace today. What time does prayer start on Sunday morning? 9 a.m. Forgot. No, I didn't. God, that was a joke. I wasn't a lie. I was just trying to see if you're listening to me. So the three imperatives. Now we see that there's three wars. There's the war in the mind. And how do I sidestep that war? What do I do? It's what and what? That's okay, that's good. Godliness with contentment. All right. Give that girl a water or something. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You sidestep the conflict, the war of self. And then we've got the conflict with others. And we talked about, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, unity of the body. And we sidestep the other one. And now we're going to be looking at how do we have peace with God? How do we sidestep that whole thing? We're going to look at three imperatives. You ready? Verse 7 starts off like this. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready.
Ready.
Okay. Therefore, submit to God. We can go home now. Pretty easy, isn't it? Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here's the phrase that pays. When you submit to God, you build resistance to the devil. When you submit to God, you build resistance to the devil. Obedience to God always causes that resistance to the devil. Submit to him. It's obeying. Just as Samuel would say to Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's far greater just to obey. Oh, but I did this for you, Lord. I did that. Yeah, but you're not obedient. Oh, I'm so sorry. Obedience. Obey to God. Obey God. Submit to him. Verse 8 and 9. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Boy, who wants to hear that? That's imperative number 2. draw near to God. It speaks of a relationship. There's been times in my life when I've been submissive to my boss, but I really didn't like the guy. I do it because he's my boss and because there's a paycheck behind it. But I tell you what, when he wasn't looking, I was doing what I wanted to do. And if he wasn't careful, I was talking about him. So keep your hands down, because I know some of you probably did the same thing. Better not be of me. But submit to God, but this is draw near to him. Develop that relationship with him. Draw your heart near, and he'll draw his heart near to you. This is the thing. As you do that, you naturally cleanse yourself. You naturally cleanse your hands from the things you do, and you naturally cleanse your heart by the things you think. The more you draw near to God and you draw that relationship, those things really don't seem all that pleasurable anymore. And those thoughts really aren't, I'm not plagued with it. I can just go, oh, well, that's how it is. I remember one time complaining to my dad about my boss. Not good advice. Anybody under 18 here? Don't complain to your parents about anything. Now we can go home. My dad said, shut up and do it. Can you say that? I'm looking for some comfort here. And he said, yours is to do, not to understand. Just do it. You don't know why he asked you to do that. Do it. Now, my dad and I didn't always really communicate very well with each other. Fortunately, I wasn't complaining about him. But that is the case, is listen, just do it. Draw near to God. Develop that relationship. And then he's going to start cleansing your hands and he start cleansing your heart. Then it says, this sounds so cold, doesn't it? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to gloom and your mourning and your joy to gloom. What? As you start to draw near to God, he breaks your heart with the things that break his. And sin no longer has a place of joy, but you start to look at people in a different light. They're ensnared in it. They're trapped in it. They don't even see it. They're stuck and they're drowning. Someone's calling me. Oh, I should have answered it and just kept on teaching. Man, note to self, hold on. Seriously, as I draw near to the Lord, he reveals to me how he views sin. You know, I've talked to people who said, you know what, I've looked at it and I think I can take the consequence. I think I can handle it. And my response is, no, you can't. Because sin bites harder, it lasts longer, it damages deeper than you ever expected. Seriously, it really does. As we draw near to God, he shows us his heart regarding these things. Let me just ask you something. Just think about this through the week as you're looking up the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you cried over sin? When's the last time you were on your knees weeping before the Lord because of the sin of your nation, the sin in your city, the sin in your house, the sin in your very flesh? I tell you, it's important. Lord, show me what breaks your heart. It's not that I'm a sadomasochist, because when I know his heart, I also know the things that please him, that cause him joy, that delight him. And now I can foster that in my son and in my daughter and in the church of the living God. This is what pleases the Lord. Walk in it. What parent wouldn't want their children to walk in holiness? And then finally, in verse 10, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. That's the third imperative, is to humble yourself. The first one was submit to God. The second one was to draw near to God. And the third one is to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. When we humble ourselves and put God first, when we humble ourselves and put others first, it's at that point that he lifts us up. How did Jesus say that? He said, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Man, if I just simply seek God and his righteousness, all these other things will fall into place. Why? For we know all things work together for good who love God and are called according to his purpose. I like how Paul says that, for we know it. We don't just kind of hope, and we know it. We believe it. We've seen it. We've lived it. God does cause those things when we first seek him. Three imperatives. Submit to God. Guys, this week, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what God has asked of you. I know what he's asked me, and that's enough for me to hang on to. What's that? What's the last thing God asked you to do, and did you do it? And then draw near to him. There's nothing wrong saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I remember when I was in culinary school, we had this thing called demo. I loved it. Hey, I'm going to teach you guys how to do something. We say, demo. And he'd go, it's like this. And he would show you how to do. God, would you show me how to do this? And do what he does is he shows me his son, Jesus. He's not just my example. He is God in the flesh. And then finally, humble yourself. We're going to close here with Philippians chapter 2. And what I really want you guys to do is just to close your eyes. And I'm just going to read this. And I just want you to apply this to you, because you are the bride of Christ. You are the church of the living God. And, you know, I want you to win this race. There's so many people out running today. And you guys are going to receive a prize that they missed out on. But you're going to receive a prize. And it goes like this. Ready? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who run to win. This truly is wisdom from above. And Father, as we come before you in the name of your Son, we want to make ourselves of no reputation. As we see Christ, who wouldn't even consider it robbery to be equal to you, but would be obedient and lay everything down, that you'd be high and lifted up, and then you exalted him above everything. And so too, we just want to simply be your instrument in your hand, and we want to exalt you and lift you up. And your word says that as we do that, as we seek you first, all other things that pertain to life are found in Christ, and they're added unto us. They're put into our account. Father, I pray that as we look at this word, that James was being harsh at some of these points here, but it was out of nothing but love for the bride, that they would turn to the true and living God, that they would be spotless and without blemish. And we're only spotless and blemish as we abide in Christ. Lord, we just count it a privilege to be yours. You're so amazing to see the way you love with outstretched arms on a tree. I know you're here today and you're thinking, man, I don't measure up. I don't know if I can even start with number one, let alone all three. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and learn from me. For in me you will find rest. If that's you today, lay your burden down at the cross. We were reading earlier this morning in the prayer room about not of our righteousness, but what he's done through the Holy Spirit at regenerating and renewing us. And if you're here today and maybe you're just a tired saint, let the Holy Spirit blow renewing strength in your life today. As you just merely submit to God and as you draw near to him, as you humble yourself and acknowledge that he's Lord. We praise you, O Lord. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.